crowning him Lord of our life in our hearts and in the way that we live for his glory. I'm excited to begin, hopefully next Sunday, Lord willing, a Christmas series of sermons, as we do normally as we approach this Advent season, and look forward to getting into focusing on the joy of Christmas. But what really is there for Christians to rejoice in Christ about? And that's what we want to look at and encourage our hearts as we prepare to celebrate the incarnation of Christ as he came to earth. And as we just sang, it's the Lord of glory who humbled himself and came to earth. And so, looking forward to, Lord willing, beginning that with us together next Sunday morning. Today, though, we'd like to go back and finish up what has been quite a long sermon study for us. It's gone on probably for this year and a little bit of the previous year, and looking at God's blueprint for his church. In your bulletin, there is an insert that could be helpful, and I'm going to do my best not to fly through too much information because I don't want this to just be educational. We want this to be worship. This needs to be worshipful and us focusing on the beauty of God's grace to us and how he's called us to live for his glory as his church. This morning, we are going to preach a part two, if we could say, of how we worship God through Christian giving. But I'd like to take a couple minutes this morning to review what we have covered so far. Now, we have looked at the glory of God from many different angles through his word this year. We've looked about what it means to love God and what does it mean to love others the way that he's called us to. And we actually did a series on that the previous year, loving God and loving others and all the components of what it looks like to be a church, to be a Christian who loves the Lord with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit and loves others as he's called us to love. And we need God's grace. And we've spent time looking at what God's word has to say about his grace that fuels our love for Christ, that helps us think correctly about him and live in light of his truth. We've looked at God's word as the foundation for our life as Christians. Our life, our ministry, Christ's church is founded on the word of God. And we could also say it's founded not just on the written word of God, but on the living word of God, his son, as Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He is the one who provides for his church, who guides his church, and how he has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to help us know how we are to live as Christians for the glory of God. But we find that through his word. This is our authority. It's not what Pastor Sam says. It's not what other Bible teachers may say, but it's what God says. And we pray that our teaching, our preaching ministries here at Open Door are right in line with what God calls us to do according to his word. And God's word directs us. It calls us to worship God. And so we spent a while looking as well. A fundamental component of Christ's church is his word, and it is worship. And we spent a while this year, a number of sermons, looking at different aspects of what it means to worship God. Worship him on our own, at home, or in our cars as we're driving on the way. As we go throughout the week, what does it look like for a Christian to live individually as worshiping God? And then we looked at corporate worship and all the beautiful realities and gifts that God gives us so that we will worship him well together. We've also looked at discipleship, and we've looked at gospel advancement, but we've spent the bulk of our time on God's word and on worship. And one of the aspects of worship that we rejoice in is the ministry of Christian giving. And so this morning, if you have a Bible, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You can turn there, and maybe you want to put a marker in there or something, because we will come back to that. That's going to be our focus for this morning. But I want to take some time to review what we looked at last week. Last week, we said the big idea that we want to walk away with as we consider this calling that we have as Christians regarding Christian giving is this. Christians glorify God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. And we took a minute just to say this isn't just financial. This is giving of our time, giving of ourselves to serve the Lord and to serve one another, submitting to one another out of love for Christ. And so the aspect of Christian giving is multifaceted, but we focused on this message and the previous one on the financial or the giving of our offerings and grace giving, as we've used that term, pursuing grace giving for the glory of God. Now, we looked at a number of things. I want to just review some of the principles that we talked about last week in case you weren't here, so it flows well into our focus this morning. But before we do that, let's start with prayer. I always want to start with prayer. Let's pray that God would be glorified as we look to his word and as we prepare to apply it well to our lives by his grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your grace. We thank you for your gift of love to us through your Son. I pray that you would, your grace would be so evident in our lives that we just overflow with thankfulness and worship to you. We pray that as we consider this very important ministry of Christian giving, that God, you would be glorified in our hearts and minds, that we would not be applying an unbiblical mindset or framework to this great ministry, but that it would be a ministry that flows out of our hearts with thankfulness to God. Not a ministry to brag about or boast about, but a ministry that just helps us focus on the glory of God, praising him for his provision and praising him for his grace and for his body, the church, that he's given us to support, to encourage, to love, to give of ourselves to for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we started last week in John 3:16, and we said, as we reviewed last week, we saw five biblical observations about Christian giving. We saw, first of all, that Christian giving is based upon God's gracious gift of his Son. The reason we rejoice in giving our talents and our abilities and in our offerings is because God has given us the most wonderful gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. We went to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten or his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. The greatest gift that God could ever give us came through him giving his Son. And so the reason we give of our offerings and praise to God with grace in our hearts is because God has given us so much, and we want to praise him, and in a way, in a small way, reflect his grace in giving to us as we give to others for God's glory. Also, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And God has given us all things in Christ. If you're a Christian, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, Peter reminds us. And so we, again, the foundation for our giving as Christians is based upon God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we're going to go there today. But for you know the grace of God, the apostle says, speaking to the church, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And this rich is not rich in wealth, but rich spiritually in Christ. He humbled himself, and we celebrate this at Christmas. He humbled himself, took on human flesh. The creator of the universe humbled himself and came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, so that in his humble obedience and his death on the cross, we could know the richness of God's grace, and not just know it in our heads, but know it in our lives and live it out. So Christian giving is founded on God's gracious gift of his Son. We mentioned last week as an observation from that, that the Old Testament tithe is not intended to be the foundation for Christian giving. Biblical tithing was commanded by God for the Israelites under the Old Testament dispensation of the Mosaic Law. And we spent some time with that. And I just wanted to clarify a little bit here because there were some good questions and I always want to make sure that I'm clear. But I want to make clear that if God has worked in your heart to set aside a specific amount already in your heart that you've said, Lord, I want to rejoice in your goodness to me and I want to set aside amount. Maybe it is 10%. Maybe it's a different amount. And if you do that ahead of time, that's not wrong. Okay, when we talked about last week, we want to make sure, though, that we are not falling into a legalistic, well, I must give 10%, because if I don't give that 10%, God will not love me, or God will not bless me. We need to be careful with that. But if your heart is open to the clear leading of the Holy Spirit, as God gives you these gifts, and you want to use it for his glory, and that set amount that you give, it doesn't become an idol, it doesn't become something to boast about, it doesn't become maybe a legalistic focus that becomes robotic or spiritual or unscriptural, we don't want to go on a guilt trip for some reason, oh, we don't meet this amount, then that's okay. Now, I will say, that's an amazing thing when we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives. When we really open our hearts, say, Lord, I want to please you, I want to glorify you with grace giving, he will answer that prayer. And he will lead you. And if you feel led to give a certain amount already, and then maybe the Lord moves and says, you know, I want you to give more than that, or I want you to give something different, or give to another thing, then we're open to that. We're not tied to robotic Mosaic law. That was just the point I wanted to make. So it is not wrong. And I'm sorry if I was unclear with that last week. But Christian giving, it's founded on God's gracious gift of his Son. And God makes it clear throughout the scriptures that his focus in giving is more on the heart of the worshiper than on the actual amount. It doesn't mean that the amount doesn't matter, but the most important thing is the heart. Because the worst thing we could do as Christians is start going through motions, maybe writing a check or putting money in the offering, and we're not rejoicing in our heart and ministering with thankfulness to God for how he's provided for us. Israel had gotten into that problem with the tithe. And they just robotically started doing things, and yet their heart was far from God. Remember, God said, your gifts, your offerings, they nauseate me. Because with your lips you seem to worship me, but your heart is far from me. God has always wanted our hearts to be right with him, even back with the Old Testament tithe. And so we said, as Christians, we must pursue a grace-giving mindset rather than just a tithing, or we mentioned even like a tipping God type mindset. We want to give thankfulness based on what God did for us through his Son. Secondly, we said that Christian giving functions through a gracious mindset. You know the grace of God that he showed toward us. And so this is a ministry of grace, loving God, loving others, and God's grace. That is what Christian giving is all about, giving for the glory of God with grace in our hearts. We also talked about there is a freedom in Christian giving. It's displayed through generous giving, a generous mindset. Where there is no compulsion dragging gifts out of us, but Christian giving is joyful, it is generous, thanking God for what he's done for us. There's a freedom there that was not available under the Old Testament Mosaic law. There is a freedom to give and to give thankfully and graciously to God. We also said that the early church, we see this gracious and generous ministry of giving. And we said that today we're going to look at examples of that. So we're going to jump right into that in just a little bit. But a couple more principles or observations to look at. But we're going to look at some of these passages very briefly where we see this aspect of Christian giving taking place in the church and how God blessed and how God worked and how God corrected at times their view of Christian giving. We see that Christians are called to give cheerfully, graciously, generously to the Lord's church and work. We made the observation that God provides materially and physically for Christians. He does that not so that we can keep our things to ourselves, but that we can use them for his glory. We don't want to simply hoard earthly possessions. We want to use them as tools of ministry for the grace of God. We also said that Christian giving is the polar opposite. It is distinct from the false teaching that maybe you've heard about today called prosperity gospel teaching, which says if you will just surrender everything to God, God will bless you financially so much that you'll never have any needs, you'll never have any challenges, you'll have all the money, all the health, all the wealth that you need. Well, God always promises to meet our needs, but he doesn't promise to make us rich in the earth's perspective. No, Christian giving is the polar opposite. We use what God has given us to be a blessing to others and to use it for his glory. And it's not wrong if God allows a Christian to be wealthy, but we use that wealth for the glory of God, not just to hoard it for ourselves. We said that God's grace must fuel this generosity as Christians, especially when it comes to Christian giving. We said fourthly, we'll move on quickly through these next 2 points, but Christian giving, it focuses on giving God the glory by loving one another graciously and generously. We love God. Do you see a common kind of a theme here? Grace and generosity and thankfulness to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 13 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And along with all these other things that we must be focused on as Christians, make sure that we're living for his glory, Paul includes contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So a big part of our ministry as Christians is giving to the Lord with grace in our hearts, with love for one another. And so Christian giving focuses on God's glory by loving one another graciously and generously. And we said last week, the last observation we made is that Christian giving's framework, the function of Christian giving, it assists, it supports the local church's spiritual edification and stability. As we give to the Lord with gracious, thankful hearts, we receive God's blessing on our life. We are obeying His word. We are seeing Him bless us with hearts that love Him and love others and are worshiping Him as we should. And also, there is a part, as we see throughout Scripture, that the ministry of the local church is supported through the offerings, the grace gifts of God's people. This is how we support missionaries who go out. We see that early in the church, and we'll see some of that today. We see that we support one another as there are needs in the body. We see that we support those who are serving the Lord, who help leading His church. And so this is a part of the framework of Christian giving. Really quick, I just say, we made the observation that the early church's ministry, and we'll see it today, its giving primarily focused on two things. They focused mainly on meeting the needs of fellow Christians, and they focused on supporting the local church's outreach, in-reach and outreach, gospel work, evangelism, and ministries. And we'll see that here. It was not ever designed to make the church a place of great wealth. It was never designed to make the church be this great, growing, all-powerful, money-absorbing thing. And that's where pastors are sometimes, I want to be very careful, very cautious when I talk about giving, because some people, sadly, or other churches have given people the wrong impression about to be a Christian just means that all they want is my money. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe you've seen that before. That's wrong. What God wants is our heart. He wants us to love Him and live for His glory, not be tied to earthly things. And yet, He uses things of this earth for His glory if we use them the right way. And so, Christian giving is always outward. It's not inward to please ourselves. It's outward to glorify God and to love others for His grace. And so, as we said, God uses the Christian giving as the primary means for financially, materially supporting the multifaceted ministry of the local church. That's important for us to understand. We don't here at Open Door Bible Church, we're not tied to a denomination for various reasons, but one of those, because we believe the Bible teaches that we are to be locally supporting the church through the grace gifts of His people, relying on the Holy Spirit, and also having the autonomy that God gives His local church to be in a community and to go and serve the Lord as God leads that church, not perhaps controlled or led by a larger group of Christians or churches doing that. And so the New Testament principle, the biblical pattern, really does matter. And that's why we take that into our giving here. All that we do each year as we function as a church, and I'm thankful for Nate, who helps head up as our treasurer, and as the deacons and the elders gather and meet, and we make a budget for the year. It's not based upon other denominational giving or things like that. It's all based upon the gifts of God's church. And so we thank God for how He has shown Himself faithful, how He always meets the needs of His church when we're faithful to follow and obey Him. Christians glorify God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. Now, I know that was kind of a long review, but I wanted to let that be our platform so we understand the heart and the focus as we come to God's Word this morning. Now, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 in just a couple more minutes, but I wanted to mention, too, as we focus on glorifying God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving, that Jesus Christ taught on giving. Did you know that? Jesus Christ taught on giving. And we're trying to keep this to two sermons, so we're not going to look at all these passages. In your handout, I list some references there. I'd encourage you to look at those if you have some time later to see what Christ focused on. But guess what? When Jesus Christ taught on giving, and by the way, He was transitioning from the Mosaic law to this New Testament reality of grace giving. Though He hadn't gone to the cross yet, Jesus Christ was still functioning under the Old Testament system. Even then, He was focused on the heart of the giver and not on the amount given or on the response of man. There's a number of passages there where these are just some of the teachings that Jesus gave on giving in Matthew 5 and Mark 12 and Luke 6. And we don't have time to look at those this morning, but I encourage you. But in all of those, you will see that Christ is saying, don't let your giving be done so that men glorify you. Give to the Lord for His glory. And don't blow a trumpet when you give. Just give quietly to the Lord and He will honor you in secret, because it's not about us, it's about His glory. There's a number of these where He encourages us to have the right heart. If you're prepared to give and you have a problem with a brother or sister, your sin against one another, you know what? He says, leave your gift at home, because you're not in the right heart to worship the Lord. God wants your heart more than he wants just physical activity or monetary giving. Does God need our money? No, but he uses that for his glory, but he wants our heart. And so Jesus said in one of these passages, he said, look, if you are sin in your heart against a brother or sister, make that right first. Reconcile with that brother and sister, or have the desire to reconcile. Do what you can to be right with them. You can't control their actions, but you make sure your heart is right. And then come and give your gift, and God will be glorified, and you will be blessed, because it's all about the heart of giving. Now, I said we're going to look at several examples of Christian giving in the New Testament. Much is said throughout the New Testament about us loving one another through spiritual and material giving. Giving of our time, giving of the opportunity to guide one another to Christ, giving of our funds to one another with the gifts that God gives us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay, we'll start there. We're going to start with Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. And don't worry, we're not going to preach a message on each of these, because we just want to read it and let that be in the background of our minds as we come to one of the most extensive passages on Christian giving, which we must cover if we're going to be aware of Christian giving and the grace that is involved in this great ministry. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, this is right after the church begins. At the feast of Pentecost, Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven. And as his church was, well, they weren't the church yet, but the believers were gathering for prayer. God sends his Holy Spirit in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This had never happened before. And the church has begun. And they go and they preach the gospel, and over 3,000 people come to Christ. It's exciting. And as the church begins, there is a joy, there is an excitement about their relationship with God, and it comes through even in their giving. We'll just look at verse 44 down through verse 47. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor, we could say grace, with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's going on here? Well, there were a lot of things, good things taking place, but they were together, they were growing in this new relationship with Christ, and their joy, their thankfulness for God's gift to them through Jesus came out in their possessions. They wanted to use them for God's glory. They wanted to, as they could, distribute what they had to be a blessing to others. And notice it wasn't just money, it was breaking bread, fellowship together, giving of their homes to one another, to meet, to gather for the glory of God. So tuck that away. This is where we first see Christian giving taking place, grace giving for the glory of God. Turn a couple pages over to chapter 4. Now this is right after the church has been threatened, or the apostles have been threatened. Don't ever preach in the name of Jesus, the high priest told them. We don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. And if you preach in his name, we are going to do bad things to you. Remember, these are the same guys who killed Christ. And they were not afraid to kill the followers of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Well, in Acts chapter 4, we see this threat, but we see the church meets for prayer and say, God, just give us boldness. It doesn't deflect their focus. And we get to verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Let's stop there. That's the important thing. Remember, God's worried about he wants our heart to be right. They were unified. They were of one heart, one soul. Doesn't mean they weren't without sin, but they had a right focus together as a body. Verse 32, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. So they had a right heart, a right focus. There was a unity of mind that the Spirit of God was working in them, and there was God's grace evident. When that's happening in our lives, good things are going to happen, and we are going to overflow with worship to God. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, is this a directive for us today, saying, well, if you own your house, you need to sell it? No, what's happening here is people who had possessions beyond what their ordinary needs were, they were selling other lands, maybe inheritances, things like that, because they just finally came to realize that my world or my life is not about this world. I have a heavenly inheritance. And they were so excited to not hold on to things that they didn't need. They wanted to use those for the glory of God. Now again, this isn't supposed to be an exact applicational thing to us. Not saying we have to sell our homes. Pastor Sam's not calling you to go sell your home, sell your car, and give it to the church. But it is a call. You see, there's a heart that's right. And when there's a heart that's right, and God moves in your heart to do something for his glory, we'll do it. And we'll obey. So we see this grace giving taking place. For sake of time, we're not going to read this section, but in chapter 5, it doesn't take long for a good thing, Satan, to try to corrupt a good thing, does it? And we see this episode with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5, and there was a couple in the church who started hearing about how people were giving and saying, you know what, we'd like to get in on that, but not just to give out of grace, we'd like some recognition as well. And so they went and they sold some of their land, and they decided, and this was not commanded of them, but they decided to give part of it to the Lord. That's fine, but they lied about it and said, we gave all, because they wanted it to sound, wow, look at these people. They sold all this land and gave us all the proceeds. And as you go through that, God swiftly takes their life. Because God says, I think Christ was saying, I will not have my church corrupted. It will not at this early stage be corrupted by a false view of giving. So there is a corrective note on giving in chapter 1 through 11, and it fits exactly what Jesus said. It's not to be seen by men, it's to glorify God. And it says that there was great fear and awe came on the church, and they realized when we give to the Lord, it's not about being recognized. It's about giving praise to God and submitting to him. So we see that there are corrections in there. Another passage that is very helpful, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. I hope you have a Bible handy, and there is one in the pew if you need it. But Philippians chapter 4, we see that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, he talks about how the local church, especially the church in Philippi, which was in Macedonia and the area of Greece, how God worked in their hearts to support him as a missionary, to support him as a church planner in his ministry. In Philippians chapter 4, we'll just read verse 10 through 20, and again, we won't comment much on it. But he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul was in prison, and they hadn't been able to get in touch with him, and they wanted to give funds to help him in his ministry. But now they've been able to establish a connection with him, as probably their pastor, Epaphroditus, went to be with Paul. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him or through Christ who strengthens me. Now notice verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What's Paul saying here? When he first started his missionary journeys, as he was going and God was using them to plant churches, these churches were developed and planted, and not all of them maybe were able or understood Christian giving as it was. They weren't able to support Paul, but the Philippians said, we want to support your ministry. We see what God's doing in your life. We see he's using you. And from the very beginning, as that church was planted, they made a commitment to support him financially. We see here a pattern for local churches as we support our missionaries. We should rejoice in this opportunity. But we see grace giving as an example of Christian grace giving in the life of Paul. Notice that Paul goes on to say, verse 17, not that I'm seeking a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He says, I'm not writing this to say, send me more. I'm just encouraging you as you give. God's going to bless you, and he's going to bless you for that. Verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, thank you for your ministry. I encourage you to keep trusting the Lord to meet your needs. And as you give, he will meet your needs. So we see here an aspect of Christian giving. One more we're going to go to before we go to 2 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 13. This is towards the back of the New Testament, right before we get to the book of James. But this is the last chapter of Hebrews, and there's been a lot of instruction given in this letter to the church about persevering, about not giving up in our calling to live for Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, let brotherly love continue. And then everything that follows, for the most part, is kind of under that umbrella. Let brotherly love continue. But go down to verse 14, if you would. And he's reminding here, the author is reminding the people that, again, remember, this earth is not our final home. We have a coming kingdom that we are going to be part of. Verse 14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We see here there is an aspect of grace giving, Christian giving, that is sacrificial. We are sacrificing of these gifts that God has given us to give to others, but he says here, these sacrifices are pleasing to God. There are many other passages we could look at, but we need to get to 2 Corinthians. So turn there, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And don't be scared when I say seven principles, okay? What I would like to do, though, is we are just going to read this passage together. And I know this is a little different than what we normally do, but I'd like to read the two chapters. So I don't have the text on the screen. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This is the longest extended passage on Christian giving that we have in the New Testament. I think it's important that we cover it. And the reason I want to read the entire thing is because, first of all, it's God's word, so it's going to guide us in truth. But also, once we read through this, the principles should just fall out of the text for us. And it shouldn't have to do a lot of go back, go back, go back, okay? So I want to look at that. Before we jump in, there is a context to this. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and 30, the Apostle Paul, before the first missionary journey, he was in the city of Antioch in Syria, north of Jerusalem. And God was doing amazing things through a church that was planted there by Christians who fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution, and they started the church. And God was blessing. And Paul and Barnabas end up ministering there. While they were there, there were some messengers that came from the Lord saying, the church in Jerusalem is going to have a famine. A famine is going to go through the whole world, the whole area, but the church in Jerusalem is going to suffer greatly. And the church is led at that time in Antioch, say, we want to give to these Christian brothers and sisters who are going to go through a difficult time of suffering and need. So they started collecting funds in their church, and they sent them with Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem. We see other passages, Romans 15, 25 through 28, Galatians 2, 9 and 10, where Paul is talking to other churches about this need. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, Paul says, and this is the letter he wrote, one of the letters he wrote before 2 Corinthians, he told them, look, I know you're prepared to give for this need in Jerusalem. The need was still there. And he says, when I come and be with you, if you could have those gifts ready to go, I'm going to pass them on to some men, and they will distribute those needs to the church. So there's been a background to what we come to in chapter 8. The church has been ready to give. Now, the Corinthian church had a lot of struggles, didn't they? But they had a heart to give, and God was going to bless that. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse through 9. I'm going to get a drink of water before I start. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor or the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has been stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Speaking of Jesus, thanks be to God for his gift. Now that was a lot. And you say, Pastor Sam, are we going to cover verse by verse? No, we're just going to look at some principles that I hope jumped out from the text there. The first principle, there's a lot of things repeated here, but the first principle we see about Christian giving is the grace of God. The grace of God is foundational to the Christian ministry of grace giving. If you look in chapter 8, you look in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that is taking place in these other churches that are ready to give. We see in verse 4, these Christians were begging earnestly for the favor. That's the same word grace, depending on the context, is translated differently. But it was a gracious thing. They wanted to be in on this grace giving by God's grace. We see it throughout verse 6. We see accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so we would complete upon you this act or this ministry of grace. There's a number of other passages. I underlined some. The one that is underlined is the one that's the same word grace, but it's translated favor. Verses 16 and 19. Verse 16, it says, but thanks be to God. And verse 19 of chapter 9 at the end, I'm sorry, verse 15, thanks be to God. Verse 15, thanks be to God. That was an error. That word is also grace. Grace is all around Christian giving. It's foundational to why we give, rejoicing in God's grace to us. Hopefully that comes through as we look throughout. Secondly, grace giving is never forced, but it is expected to be a regular, free, generous delight for Christian participation. In verse 4, you see these folks here. Paul is not, he presents a need, but they are just eager to give. But notice, they were already had a mindset of giving. There was an expected reality that we will give regularly through Christian giving. If you look in verse 4, these Christians were begging us earnestly for the grace or the favor of taking part and the relief of the saints. And notice verse 5, this not as we expected, but notice they gave. Who did they give to foremost? They gave themselves to the Lord. They were already giving to the Lord's work in their own churches. That was a regular thing. But then as God's grace was working, they said, we want to give also to these needs. Notice verse 5, they gave to the Lord first, and then, by the will of God, to us. So they were already giving to the Lord's work, and now they saw this need, and they wanted to give more. It was regular giving, but it was generous, free, a delight for these Christians to participate. In chapter 9, verse 7, says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. This, again, is that freedom of Christian giving. We give as the Spirit of God directs. We don't give because someone says, well, you need to give this way. We give freely and joyfully in freedom as Christians in grace. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to others. Thirdly, another principle we see through this passage, extended passage, is that glorifying God by loving one another is the focus of Christian grace giving. You say, Pastor Sam, you said that last week. I know. And you say, well, you said that in all these examples. I know. It's just this common theme. It's all about loving God and loving others, and the ministry of Christian giving functions under this beautiful umbrella. So there's God's grace that drives this. There is a delight, a generosity, a fruit of the Spirit coming out in our Christian giving. And there is love. It's all through love. You look at chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. He says to the Corinthians, as you excel in all things, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Love is a driving focus of this. In verse 24 of chapter 8, he says, so give proof before the churches of your love. Okay, Paul had been talking about this church loves you. They're ready to give. He says, so now's your opportunity when these men come. This is a great opportunity for you to show your love for these folks and your love for God. There's other passages in chapter 9 as well on love. This is love with boots on, as I heard one missionary say. It's letting our love for God and others flow through real life circumstances. We see quickly, number 4, grace giving also reflects God's gracious and uniquely personal material blessings on individual Christians and Christian households. Go to chapter 8. I know some of these we've read already, but there's different principles we can draw from here. Chapter 8, verse 3, these were individuals who gave out of God had individually blessed them. Some he blessed differently with other things or other opportunities to give. Notice verse 3, for they gave according to their means. As God had blessed them, so they gave. There was not some standard, well, everyone has to give the same amount. Everyone has to give this much or this little. It was, as God has given to us, we're going to pray how God could work in our lives to give. This is a good principle for us. Again, not that we are against a 10% thing, but remember, we're not holding to a tithe. we're holding to grace giving. As God has blessed us, we pray for his wisdom to know how to give to him as he has blessed us. In verse 12 of chapter 8, it also says, "For if the readiness is there, you're eager to give," verse 12, "that is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Paul says, we're not exacting. We're not saying you need to give and put yourself in debt to give. No. You just give as God has blessed you. You use that to bless others, and you pray for wisdom in it. And again, this is this beautiful mosaic of the Christian church. As there are some that God has blessed in one way, some have blessed in another way, some were blessed in different material goods, other things, they all gave as God had blessed them. And so it was not drawn out, it was not under compulsion, it was uniquely personal and individual. Fifth, grace giving is characterized by an eager readiness in the hearts of Christians to give. They were ready to give. We've seen this throughout. We saw it. We didn't look there, but in 1 Corinthians 16, we see that a year before, Paul says, you were ready to give to this, and now the time has come for this to take place. In verse 12, we just read this in chapter 8, for if the readiness is there, and there was a readiness, he says, that's wonderful. Just make sure it's based upon what you can give, not what you don't have. Be eager to give, but give according to the means that God has given you. Go to chapter 9. And we see the readiness of these churches in Macedonia, chapter 9, verse 2. For I know the Corinthians, I know your readiness, of which I've told people about. Verse 2, your zeal has also encouraged others, has stirred up others. And so we see that these Corinthians are eager, they're ready to give. I was reading a book, one of my favorite books, about what does it mean to be a member of Christ's church? What is a healthy church member? When we have our membership meetings and classes for those who desire to join the church, we go through aspects of this book because it has some helpful reminders. And one under giving, it says that the Christian member should follow the example of the Macedonians who committed to a financial giving strategy that was sacrificial, generous, increasing over time, and fueled by faith in God despite present circumstances. This is a difficult message for me to preach. Last week, I know a lot of you were praying for me because I know we live in an economy that is hard and is getting harder. I would encourage us, though, in all the challenges that we face, to never think that we could ever outgive God. We can never outgive him. And he will bless us if we are faithful to trust him as we give, to have wisdom, to not feel compulsed or by compulsion to give, but just to continue to trust God as we give for his glory and knowing that he will bless in his perfect way. And he will bless us if we have the right heart. So we see that we should have an eager readiness in the hearts, in our hearts, to give. Two more and we're almost done. Grace giving will receive God's gracious blessing of continued provision, both physically and spiritually, and individually and corporately. We go back to chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. God gives grace to his people to give. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Notice their circumstance. For in a severe test of affliction, these people are being severely afflicted. We don't know what it is. It could be physical persecution. It could be economic challenges. Whatever it was, they were under a very difficult situation. And notice yet, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. How can people who are struggling economically give to God with thankful hearts? Because there was a joy that came from God, and they realized God is going to meet our needs. They realized the teachings of Christ, don't be anxious about what you will wear or what you will this or all these different things. God knows you have need of them. You just trust the Lord and you be faithful. This is a good reminder for me. It's a good reminder for all of us that we trust the Lord and we trust him by obeying his word. We give knowing that God will bless. You see, in chapter 9, I want to be very careful here. I know the time has quickly gone from us. But chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, I will say this passage of scripture has been twisted by many false teachers. It has been twisted by many in the charismatic movement or those that have said, you need to give God your seed money. Have you heard that before? Give your seed money to God. Basically, give everything you can. Give it to this preacher on TV, and I will wave my handkerchief, or I'll do whatever I need to do, and that seed money, you watch, God will just give you everything you need in this life and everything you want. That's wrong. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying just as God blesses the seeds that the farmer plants and God gives the increase, God will bless you if you are faithful to do what he's called you to do. And as you give to God, he will bless your gifts for his glory, and he will bless you as well, spiritually most of all, and he will meet your needs. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God has called us to glorify Christ by good works as we live for his glory. And one of those good works is giving. It's also singing. It's all the wonderful aspects of worship that we have. We trust the Lord with our giving. We follow his leading. He will bless. He will provide. Lastly, Christian giving, Christian grace giving, we could say, results in abundant thanksgiving to God in the hearts of Christ's church. When the church has the right heart and the right mind, we see that in the early church, we see as they had the right heart and the right focus and the right perspective on what God has given them, as we give to the Lord, he gives us thanksgiving to him. You look at chapter 9, verse 12 through 15, we'll close with this. The ministry of the service, talking about this giving to the needs of the saints, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Have you ever been impacted when someone has given graciously to you and there was a time of need and you say, thank God for your goodness. Thank God for using this brother or sister in Christ to minister to my needs. And as they also are able to give, they say, thank you, Lord, for letting me have the opportunity to be a blessing in this way. And what in the end, who gets the glory? God. And the church is living for his glory. This is what Christian giving is all about. It's about giving God the glory. You look at verse 14, these believers who are receiving this gift, they long for you, they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. There is a fellowship, even Christians they've never met personally, they have this relationship through giving to their needs and those praying for them and thanking God for those who had given to them. And what does Paul end with? Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Not only has he given us Jesus Christ, but he's given us everything we need. And he uses us to be a blessing to one another. So as we think of Christian giving, it's the same theme. Christian giving, we give. Christians glorify God by loving one another through gracious and generous giving. I pray that our hearts will be right before God. I pray that we will not ever fall into some sort of a legalistic idea with giving. And I pray that we will trust the Lord as he meets our needs, as his church, as individual Christians, that we will give him first place in our lives. That'll be seen in our worship together for the glory of God. In a minute, we're going to sing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, speaking of Christ. He gave all for us. May we have a desire to glorify God through grace giving. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to really even close out together this focus on your church and what it means to be the church. And I pray that you will continue to keep in our hearts and minds the focus of that. I know this is a different kind of message today. And Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of your church. Thank you for those who are here. I pray that they would understand my heart and your heart most of all behind this. God, we thank you that you are not looking for money, but you are looking for hearts that love you, that want to glorify you. And God, would you use us as your church to have a heart that lives correctly for you and that gives as you call us to give for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to come to this earth. Thank you for him leaving the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to leave the throne room of God so that he could go to the cross, die in our place, and be raised again so that we could have the greatest gift ever, eternal life through faith in him. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, has not received his free gift of salvation by believing in what he did for them, I pray that today you would open their eyes and hearts to believe in Jesus, to know him as their Savior, to confess faith in him, and to be saved. And I pray that this would begin a beautiful journey of them, of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you do that work in those who are saved, those of us who are Christians this morning, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, whether that be in giving and singing and fellowshipping and all the beautiful aspects of Christian worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.